Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. And for those of you who have in your filing cabinet your Bible, your outline from the last couple of weeks, I encourage you to get that out. Or if you have the new one, it's the same one. So I do encourage you to follow along with your outlines and whatnot. I'm going to move this. There we go. So we're in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be finishing Hebrews chapter 11 today. Woohoo! It's a really awesome chapter, and it's been a really awesome opportunity to read about these different people of faith. And if you remember, we started this last section of Hebrews chapter 11 all the way back in verse 32. Verse 32 all the way to the end, verse 40, talks about the product of faith. And we talked about that first week there, the faith that produces victory. And we looked at these amazing people who through faith were victorious. And that's what we all want for ourselves, isn't it? We want to be successful. We want to have a victory. We want to be the ones who win. Never forget the day that my grandmother brought us over a Nintendo. Remember the old school Nintendo with the big old cartridges? You had to blow in them to get them to work and then put them in just right and then not touch the box. If anybody got mad and jerked the controller, it reset the game. My dad got it set up in his bedroom. He didn't want to put it in the living room. No, he put it in the bedroom. And he started playing Super Mario, and he played all night. We didn't get to touch the stupid thing all night. He played all night till like 3 o'clock in the morning. And the next morning, he got up all proud and goes, I got to level 3. We're like, Dad, we already beat the game. My cousin had it over at his house. We had already beaten the game. We just wanted to play. He wanted to win. We're like, yeah, we already did that. He never played again, to my knowledge. I don't think he ever played that Nintendo again. He was just broken, you know, forget it. You know, I tell you, we all want to be winners. We all want to get to the end. We all want to finish. And one of the problems, though, is that not all of us are going to be victorious in the way that we want to be. Not all of us are going to have the success that we expect. There's a really awesome YouTube video by Micah Taylor. And if you don't know who he is, he's a guy who's a Christian singer, and he usually sings every single part of the song himself. And you have all little screens up there, and he's singing every part. And he sings a song about millennials. And it is one of my favorite videos on YouTube. And basically, they expect to be millionaires by the time they're 30 and not do any work. And yeah, that basically sums it up, right? Trying to save the world in yoga pants. I mean, it's really a funny video. If you have time, not right now, put those phones away, please. No. Do it later. But Micah Taylor, he has a really awesome video about how today the expectation is quick money, let's just do it. Everything should be easy and simple. Hard work is out the window. And I deserve, I must have. You owe me everything. That's the mentality of the world today. And it's not just the United States. I've been all over the place, and I've seen all over the place the same mentality in all of the world's youth today. It's almost like the idea of communism. Basically, we want everything. We don't want to do anything for it. We don't want to participate in our greatness. And so there's this idea today that we deserve victory, that we are owed victory, that we must have victory. And the Lord is very clear. Not everyone is going to have the victory that they think they deserve or want. We are all to work hard, and we are all to be diligent, and we're all to be faithful. Some will have success, and others seemingly won't. But in the Lord's book, success is being faithful and true to the calling and to the purpose that he's put you here for, not necessarily what you deem as successful. Because when we look at success, we look at the Bible, and we look at Jonah, and we see a guy of great success. We see a guy who walked through a town for 3 days, and the entire town, including its king, was saved. And he stayed off disaster, and that guy was successful. And if he lived today, he'd be having conferences and selling books and telling you 3 easy days to a successful revival, wouldn't he? And that would be Jonah today. And there are many Jonahs today who have had success while their heart has been wrong. And then if we were to look at Jeremiah and we were to see this guy who preached for 40 years and only Baruch, son of Neriah, and some Ethiopian guy who nobody even knows his name believed his message. And that guy even said, you know what? I'm so sick and tired of being a loser. I'm not going to preach the gospel anymore. I'm not going to share God's word anymore. And then God said, okay, here's bone cancer. Never mind. I'll talk. And so there he is, sharing the gospel, sharing the truth, sharing God's word for 40 years. Nobody listened. Matter of fact, even when God tried to bless him, Nebuchadnezzar says, hey, I like you. You can stay. You can be a governor. You can do whatever you want in Israel. And he was the only one. Only one. And the Jews got so jealous, they threw him into a pit up to his armpits in mire until he was a paraplegic, until his legs stopped working. And then they carried him away against his will down to Egypt. So he could not enjoy the blessings that God had bestowed upon him through Nebuchadnezzar. Now, if we looked at him today, we would say, Jonah, you're an amazing guy. Here, come speak at our church. Here, come hold this conference. Here, we need you to do an evangelism book and all these training videos and everything else. But we'd tell Jeremiah, get out of here. You're a loser. You're not worth it to us. You don't belong here. Hey, what do we want to hear you for? You're not successful. But in God's eyes, Jeremiah finished his race. And he did it well. Well, Jonah was the loser sitting atop that mountain, wondering why God saved the people. So be careful of the way that you look at victory and the way you look at success. And in the verse 32 through 35, we saw, yes, there are some that are going to have that outward victory. But in verses 36 all the way through verse 38, we saw those that were going to be victorious through endurance, and those that who were going to have endurance like Jeremiah, those who were going to be successful, not because of the outward victory, but because their heart was faithful to God and they stayed focused on him and they completed the task that he gave them, no matter what the cost. Friends, that's the hardest thing to do, is to complete the commitment that we've made to the Lord, no matter what the cost. It's hard to stay married. It's hard to raise your kids and not kill them. If you're laughing, you know what I'm talking about. It's hard to minister to somebody who doesn't minister back to you. It's hard to be faithful to a commitment that you made. If you signed a contract, or if you made a commitment, a verbal commitment to a boss or to a company or to a friend, it's hard to pay your bills. It's really hard to be faithful today. It is terribly difficult, but that is what is required to please God. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it is required, another space it says, it is required that a servant be found faithful. We must maintain our integrity as Christians and follow through with what God has commanded us to do, even if it costs us everything, because that is true victory. That is what we really should desire. So we've looked at this idea in the first few verses about that faith that would produce, and you should write there, if you don't have your past outlines, right on the first line, faith that produces victory. Faith that produces victory on the first line of your outline. And in the second part of your outline, the second line there, you should write faith that produces endurance. But now, as we get to this end of the chapter, verses 39 through 40 is what we're going to be looking at this morning. He says the following. And all of these, so basically summing up everybody, whether you were victorious outwardly or whether you were victorious through endurance, all of these, everyone that we've talked about in the entire chapter, everybody that has faith, everyone that trusts in God and follows him in that trust, all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith. So how did they get the good testimony? How did they make their names great? How did they become great in God's eyes? And remember one thing, it's not a good testimony before men. Because Jeremiah had a good testimony before God, but the people hated his guts. Okay, and if you share the gospel, your family might hate you. And if you share the gospel, the world might despise you. Right now, Christians are despised in the world because we're accused of taking away women's right to choose. And we're accused of believing in fables because we don't want to trust in evolution. By the way, you have to have a lot more faith than I do to believe in evolution. I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. And there's a great book by that same name. And it talks about how evolution is not based on science. It's based on faith. And it's ridiculous. But they want to take Christians and say, oh, you guys are all just stupid and you guys don't believe in anything worthwhile. The testimony that I desire is not before people. I don't care if I'm recognized by people. I don't care if I'm recognized by the world. And there are lots of people who are out there. And what are they waiting for? They are waiting to be recognized by someone. Guys, you take flowers home and you expect recognition. You expect them to notice, okay? Kids clean their room, they want their parents to Notice. And by the way, guys, we need to get a little bit better at this. When your kids do something well, you do need to recognize them. You do need to say, hey, good job, kids. When your wife gets her hair done, recognize it, please. If you don't, then we're going to be setting up a counseling appointment the next week. And you should learn to be a little bit more observant about those kinds of things, because people really do. Why do women put on makeup? So that they would be recognized. Is that not why? Well, you might say no, but if you don't put it on, you're going to be recognized for the wrong reason. And you're going to say, I needed to put on makeup. So you'll be recognized. Yeah. Don't look at me. I'm not wearing my makeup. So I think we can say so that they can be recognized. Why do people do what they do? A lot of people do what they do because they want to be recognized. That's true. Why do people put their certificates up on the wall at their jobs? I had my boss ask me a little while ago, why don't you have any of your certificates up here? Because I don't care. I don't care if you guys recognize my certificates or not. I know what I know, and I know what I don't. And so what do I care if it's on my wall or not? Plus, I'm never here. I don't really care. And there's a lot of people who are, they want to be established by the diplomas and by the certificates and by the different things that are up on the wall. There's a lot of reasons why people do what they do, and they want to be recognized. But, you know, I have found that the greatest recognition in the universe is to be recognized by God. So let your good works be done in secret, that your Father who sees in secret would reward you openly. And I've got to tell you, there are times I see these, you know, good politicians always make sure there's a camera around when they do something good, right? They always make sure that somebody's watching because, hey, what's the point in doing something good if no one can see me? At least that's their point of view. But a good Christian says, I don't care if anyone's around to see it. Guys, you want to do something good for your wife? Do the dishes and don't expect anything in return. Don't expect anything in return. Don't expect a thank you. Don't stand there by the dishwasher when she walks in. Guys, you do this all the time. You go do the dishes, you load the dishwasher, and then when you hear her car pull up in the driveway, man, you start the dishwasher again just so that she'll notice. Right? Or you'll go stand in the kitchen and get a dish out, just wash a clean dish real quick, so that way she'll see you putting the last one away. Whatever. Women, don't be fooled. Don't do it so that you'll get something, some reward from your spouse. Do it because you love them and don't care about the reward. Now, here's the problem. There are a lot of people who come to Jesus because they're expecting some great reward. And there's a lot of people who share the gospel, who share Christ, saying, if you receive Jesus, he's going to take care of everything. Everything's going to be better. He's going to give you this, and he's going to give you that, and he's going to give you this, and he's going to give you that. And they even made this entire movement called the Name It and Claim It movement, or the Healthy, Wealthy, Wise movement, because they say that you should be healthy and wealthy and wise. Oh, you just come to Jesus, and he's going to fix your health problems, and he's going to fix your mental problems, and he's going to give you all this money, and you know, man, it's going to be amazing. And God never promised you that. He never promised to take away all of your problems. He said, my yoke is easy. He didn't say it's non-existent. He said, my burden is light. He didn't say there's no burden at all. And something to remember is that I want to find the person who told me when I was a kid, just receive Jesus and everything's going to be better. Are you kidding me? In my experience, life doesn't get better. It always gets harder. How many of you have kids? Raise your hands. How many of you thought, man, as soon as you get out of this diaper phase, it's going to be better? Anybody ever think that? As soon as they get out of the terrible twos, and then it stretches to the terrible threes and fours and teens, and as soon as they get out of this phase, you thought, it's going to be easier. And then you thought, as soon as they move out of the house, man, it's going to be so much. Yeah, it never gets easier, does it? The problems get bigger, the stakes get higher, don't they? I found that it doesn't get easier. Life does not get easier. I just find that I become stronger to be able to deal with it. That's the big deal. I guess millennials need to become a little bit stronger. They all freaked out after the elections. Remember that? Nobody could. Like, seriously, guys, come on. Get it together here. Get it together. Why didn't all the old people do that? Why was it only young kids in high school and college? It's like, grow up a little bit here. You're going to have a lot worse problems coming up in the very near future, like student loans and insurance and a job. Yeah, it wasn't realistically old, you know, adult people who actually have responsibility who were freaking out. It was mostly kids. I thought that was hilarious, personally. But a lot of times we do things for the Lord because we expect something in return. We expect, okay, God, I'm going to do this so that you will do this for me. I will do this for you because I'm expecting something in return. God, if you give me this, I will go to church every day for 6 weeks. And I know some of you have prayed that. Maybe you give him a loan. I'll go to church the rest of my life. Right. God, if you do this for me, I promise I'll be there for you. You know, and we make these deals with God as if God is going to say, okay, well, this blessing is going to cost you 5 Hail Marys and 4 Our Fathers. And there's a lot of people in the church who have that Catholic mentality that I'm going to buy from God blessings. And guys, that's not what God wants from us. God wants to bless you regardless of who you are. Did you know that? While we were still sinners, Christ blessed us. He died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ said, I'm going to give my life for you. What did he want in return? Payment? No. He wanted you to love him. That's all. He wanted you to love him. And today we need to recognize that it's not for payment that we serve Christ. It's not for payment that we trust in him or that we worship him. It's because we love him and we want a relationship with him. And the only recognition that we want is from our Lord Jesus. That's it. We just want to be a part of what he's doing and we want to be a part of his kingdom. And not our will, but his will be done. And not our righteousness, but his righteousness fulfilled. And that is why we serve him, not because we're expecting something out of him. If you're here today, just because you're hoping that God will bless you with some problem that you're having, you know, you're here for the wrong reason, but I hope you hear the right words this morning. My goal for you today is not that you would tithe more, that you would serve more, or that you would be a more pure Christian, that you would sin less, or that you would like me more. That's not my goal for you today. But Pastor, hear me out. You know what my goal for you is today? Here's my goal for you today, for all of you, that you would have a deeper relationship with Jesus. That's it. Because if you have that, all those other things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will be added unto you. And this is the problem. We think that we're going to gain favor with God by cleansing our lives, and we figure that God will like us more if I stop sinning. So I'm going to work on it on my own. God, I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to stop cussing, or I'm going to stop looking at pornography, or I'm going to stop lusting, or I'm going to stop being bitter, or I'm going to stop hating other people, or I'm going to stop lying, or I'm going to stop cheating, or I'm going to stop committing adultery because I want you to like me more. And they seek favor from God by trying to do the right things rather than trying to have a relationship with God, because the Bible says very clearly, it is not you who will cleanse your way. You have already had an opportunity to mess yourself up, and look at what you've done to yourself. There are none of you that can cleanse your own path. There are none of you that can do what's right. There are none of you that can straighten your own heart out. You've all messed it up royally since birth, okay? And by the way, this is such an awesome thing. You know, kids are all born evil. I know that some of you moms don't believe me, and there's an entire humanistic movement to say that people are generally, generically good-hearted and that they get corrupted over time. No. The heart is wicked beyond all measure. And kids are born evil. Matter of fact, you look at remember Leviticus? We just went through the Leviticus. When a woman had a child, she was unclean for 8 days, and then she was unclean for 40 days. Remember that? You know why? It was a reminder, you brought a sinner into the world. You brought a sinner into the world. And on the 8th day, what happened? He was circumcised. What does that mean? That the only way that he can become unclean is by coming into the Lord. Isn't that interesting? babies are sinners. Did you know that? No, there's not. We don't have enough time to get into all of that other stuff about how that all works. Jesus said, let the little ones come to me, because you have to be like a little child. We need to come back to that, or we trust in him. But I want you to realize that we are all evil from birth. Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And so sin is passed on to all mankind. We're all sinners, and we've all messed up, and we've all made mistakes. And guess what that means? That there's nothing you can do in your actions that will fix it. So, what is the method of becoming righteous and becoming good? How do you become awesome? The Bible says, if you confess your sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Who does the cleansing? God. Who does the forgiving? God. So, what allows that to happen? A relationship. Someone who is communicating with him, who's talking with him, who's listening to him as he reveals sin, who's recognizing what his word says is true, who is following his word, saying, okay, God, your word says that this is wrong. I admit that I'm doing this. God, please forgive me of this and cleanse me of this. I don't want to do this anymore. That is what brings about change. And if you want to change today, then you need to stop trying to do it on your own, and you need to start reading God's word and start listening to what he says and start applying it to your life. But you need to ask him for his help. Because it is only by his help that you'll ever really change. So when he says that they received a good testimony, it wasn't through their works, and it wasn't through their abilities, and it wasn't through their oh, hey, look how great I am. No, it was through their faith. God, I know that you can take care of this in my life. God, I trust you to deal with this issue in my life. God, I trust your word when it says this is wrong. God, I trust you when you say that you'll help me through this and yet you'll empower me. And God, I accept your help. It was through faith that they received a good testimony. You want to have a good testimony at work? Then trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. You want to have a good testimony in your marriage? Then stop doing things on your own and start trusting in the Lord and following him and following him in faith. It was only through faith that these people were successful. It was only through faith that these people were powerful. It was only through faith that these people accomplished what God set before them. It was only through faith that you are going to be successful today. And that is how they got their good testimony. And notice what it says. So all of these, everyone who has ever done anything great, whether it was through immediate victory or the victory of endurance, they all received a good testimony only through faith. They did not receive the promise, though. Notice that next line. So they were all waiting for something. What was the promise that they were waiting for? The coming of the Messiah. The coming of the Messiah, the first prophecy that you read about Christ that is very specific and clear, is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Genesis chapter 3, the first prophecy of Jesus. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were created. They sinned. If you remember, they fell into sin. And God said to Eve, your seed is going to come, and the serpent is going to bite his heel, but your seed is going to crush the serpent's head. Which is a very specific prophecy of Jesus. A seed of the woman only, not the man. Remember, sin passes through the man. Remember that. Eve sinned first, didn't she? And then Adam. But the Bible says through one man sin entered the world and through sin death. So God did not attribute the passing of the sin to all mankind through Eve, but through Adam. Men, you are the one who causes your children to inherit or not inherit. We wonder why the world is so messed up today. Think about how many homes have no fathers. Think about how many broken homes there are out there. How many fathers who are even at home are not passing on. They're not giving their children a godly inheritance of trust in him. How many fathers are not training up their children in the way that they should go? How many fathers are not revealing to their children who Jesus Christ is? And we wonder why there's homes that are broken and why kids are joining gangs and why everybody is so messed up today. Guys, if you will follow your responsibility just to be a godly father, if that's the only thing you did with your entire life, you would be successful. If that was it. Job's claim to fame was a godly father. I want you to think about that for a minute. He was well known because of his faithfulness towards his kids. Were his kids good? Not at all. They were partiers. They were party animals. They were out drinking and celebrating every night. And Job was there every morning making sacrifices, asking God, God, please forgive my children. God, please help my children. Godly father, just because you're a godly parent doesn't mean you'll have godly children. Just because you do what's right as a godly parent. Look at Samuel. Samuel was a godly person, and his sons were just like Eli's sons in the Old Testament. What was the difference? Eli was killed because of what he did not do. Eli refused to discipline his children. Samuel didn't. Samuel's kids, though, were just as evil as Eli's. Yet God said, there's a difference in your heart and his. And guys, I want to encourage you that it is time that you became godly fathers. It's time that you became the head of your household, because through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And if you are not the priest of your home, your home is going to be flooded with sin. Your home is going to be flooded with wickedness, and it's on your watch. It's on your responsibility. Men, you are responsible for what your children watch on television, for what they listen to in their music, for what they see on the internet. You are responsible for where they go and what they do until they leave your house. And it is time that you became responsible over your children and you became the priest of your home. That you did what was right. So here we are. And he says, this is an awesome, interesting thing. He says, they did not receive the promise. What was the promise? That Jesus Christ was going to save the world, the Messiah. There in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promises, woman, you're going to have a son that's not going to be of man. And that son is going to be smitten by the enemy, but he is going to have victory over the one who strikes him. So it's a prophecy of Satan attacking Christ with the cross, and Christ being victorious over that deadly blow and crushing Satan completely. Jesus, as we know, was born of Mary, a virgin who had no father on this earth because he was of the Holy Spirit, which is awesome. And as we celebrate Christmas this coming week, we see the Advent, if you would. It's called the Advent. It's when Christ came and was born on this earth. And it's awesome to see that Christ came and fulfilled that prophecy. And there, I don't have time to go through all of the scriptures. The Bible says that after Jesus died and rose from the dead, there's a couple guys walking to Emmaus. And on that road to Emmaus, they were talking about Christ and his death. And he says that Jesus began in the Old Testament, starting in the book of Moses, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And starting there, throughout all of the Old Testament, he described all of the prophecies to these guys. And I want to have a bone to pick with them. Why didn't they write them down? These guys didn't write it down. It's like, seriously? That's one of the lost books I wish we had. You know, just Christ himself describing himself in every book of the Old Testament. Come on! That would have been amazing to have today, but they didn't. So we have homework. It is an awesome study to go through, and if you've never done this before, the first time I did it years ago, it was an amazing, eye-opening study. Just go through the Old Testament and find every prophecy that refers to Christ and study them. It is not wasted time. Man, that is an awesome study to do. Just to go through the Old Testament and find every study. Just read every verse looking for a reference to the Messiah. There are so many there. You cannot be just a New Testament Christian. I'm a New Testament Christian. Then you're not a Christian at all, because Jesus is back in Genesis. Let us make man in our image, it says. Yeah, you can't read the Old Testament without reading Jesus. And so we need to understand that they were waiting, even in the Old Testament, even before he was born, they were waiting for the promise of the Messiah. They were waiting for their redemption. Now, one of the funniest things is that sometimes we also are waiting for the promises of God. And we wait for God to say, okay, God says, I'll provide for all of your needs. And we, God, when are you going to give me my $1 million? When am I going to win the lottery? God, when am I going to get the promise? And in reality, the problem is that we have unrealistic expectations of what God is going to do in our lives sometimes. God doesn't always heal. He doesn't always make rich. He doesn't always let you win the lottery. Because sometimes the promise is that God will give you endurance. Sometimes the promise is that God will give you a great name. Stephen, he wasn't looking for God to get him out of the stoning. He was looking for God to get him through the stoning. And as he was there being stoned to death there in the first couple chapters of Acts, what do we find? He looked up and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and Christ sitting at the right hand of God. God wasn't going to get him out of the stoning. He was going to get him through it. And maybe today you have unrealistic expectations. Oh, why isn't God providing the promises? Well, maybe he is, just in a way that you haven't expected. Why hasn't God restored my marriage? Why hasn't God saved my children? Why hasn't God saved my family member? Why hasn't God healed my body? Maybe God doesn't want to heal your body. My dad got cancer, and he was given 6 months to live. And they said, well, if you can go through chemo and get a couple extra weeks, maybe a month, and be sick for the rest of your life. And he's like, no, thanks. And if you have terminal illness, just so you know, guys, I'm a hospice chaplain. I work in hospice every day. I pray with dying people every day. And in my experience, it is not worth, if you're in stage 4 cancer of any kind, if you are in stage cancer, now if they find it early and they can do some stuff and you have a 5-year realistic expectation of life, then you should go through treatment. But if the doctor says you got 6 months to live, then treatment is not helpful at all. The problem is, in our society, people are so afraid of death, they'll do anything to try to get an extra few days instead of use the time that they have now wisely. And I see so many people, they say, well, I'm going to fight this. You're not, well, you can fight all you want, but matter of fact, a lot of times chemo brings death early. Because you do realize chemotherapy and radiation are just trying to poison the cancer, and it's poisoning you at the same time. That's why your hair falls out. You get sick. So you're poisoning the body and the cancer at the same time. We just hope we kill the cancer first, and then we can nurse you back to health. That's the way it works. And if you're young, and if they find it early, then there's a possibility they can save you. But normally, if you have stage 4 anything, guess what? You would be better spent spending your time preparing yourself for what is to come, preparing your family, and making sure that you have your affairs in order, rather than being in denial and fighting it, and then at the very end, suffering all the way through. And I got to tell you, I see it every single day. People are so afraid. And when my dad was told he had cancer, he says, yeah, no, I think I'm good. The doctor was flabbergasted. The doctor actually kind of tried to force him to get some type of chemo. He's like, you got to do something. And he's like, no, I'm good. He got his affairs in order. He said his goodbyes. He gave away all of his stuff, what little he had before he died, so that way none of the kids fought over it. He wrote letters to all of his children. He wrote letters to the church. He wrote letters to his friends. He said his goodbyes. And then he passed away. You see, he didn't need God to get him out of his trial. What he wanted God to do was get him through it. And plus, why would he steal his reward? Why would he want to prolong getting his reward? Remember what Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And I jokingly say all the time, but it's not really a joke, I want to die young. And I have this plan. It's called bacon. I'm on the bacon plan. I exercise enough so I can have bacon. I actually had some people get on me for how much bacon I eat. And I said, you know what? I just had my physical a couple months ago. My blood pressure is perfect. My cholesterol is perfect. My heart rate is 60. My blood pressure is 118 over 68, I think, whatever it was. So I'm, for my height, I'm perfect. I got better, and I'm not on any medication. So I got better blood pressure and heart rate than most of you in the room. So I eat bacon, and I exercise enough to eat more bacon. But I really don't want to live to be 100. I don't want to live to be 80. You know what I want to live to be? I want to live to be able to preach the gospel. When that's not possible anymore, send me to Iran. And I'm going to get out the plane and say, Jesus is the Lord. And they're going to kill me on the spot. And it's going to be amazing. Or I'm going to go to China with a backpack full of Bibles and just say, hey, I'm here to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with all of you. I joke, but you know what? I don't have anything tying me to this planet, not even my kids, because I know God's going to take care of my kids. And I know God's going to take care of my spouse. And I know God's going to take care of the church. And so the only reason I'm here is, like Paul said, for me to live is Christ. It's not an inheritance. It's not a building. It's not a house. It's not a 401k. It's not anything else. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And whether or not I get to see the second coming or not is irrelevant, because either way, whether I see it from here or I see it from the air, I'm going to see it, which is pretty awesome, okay? I don't have to worry about seeing the second coming. I'll be there one way or another. So for me, the only thing I need to worry about today in my life is, am I following Christ? And that's it. And hopefully today for you to live is Christ. These men didn't live just for the promise. They lived for the Christ. Whether they got to see him or not was irrelevant. Whether they got to know him or not, they were going to serve him in faith. And because they did that, their lives were a good testimony. And because they did that, they had a good relationship with God. And because they did that, because of that, they were rewarded. And I want you to write that on that last line, faith that produces reward. But understand something. This reward that we're talking about here is not necessarily a temporary earthly reward. This is a godly reward that is produced because of your faithful relationship to Christ. That's it. It's so amazing that he says that these men and these women that were so faithful received this reward, not necessarily at the moment, but they received the reward. God having provided something better for us. What does he mean by that? Well, that they got to see the Christ. The Jews who were there at the time that Jesus was born received an awesome blessing. What was that? They got to see Jesus. Remember what Christ told to Thomas, though? More blessed are those who, having not seen, believe. So they were blessed in the way that they got to see Christ, but we are more blessed if we trust without seeing him. Now, it's interesting because there are a lot of people out there. If Jesus just appeared to me in my room, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. Because he appeared to the entire nation of Israel, and did they believe? It is interesting where there are two or three gathered together, there Christ is in the midst. So Jesus is here now. Did you know that? Do you believe? But I can't see him. He can see you. And I want to ask you, do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Have you given him that? They had something better. The us, it's been stipulated by some. They think the us is us, the Gentiles. No, the us is not us. The us that he's referring to here in Hebrews is who? The Jews. Remember, the book of Hebrews is written to the Jews. Who is the us? The Jewish people who had seen Christ in the world, in the flesh at that time. That's who he's talking about. The Jewish people who had heard Jesus, who had seen his miracles, who had experienced Christ. They had received something better than the rest of us. What was that? They got to see Christ, touch him, talk to him, right? But he says that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Now, that's interesting because all of us are going to be made perfect when? At the same time together. Those who saw and those who didn't see. Now, were the Jews made perfect at the coming of Christ? Look at Peter. Denied Jesus how many times? Even after Jesus left and Peter was restored. Remember, Jesus restored Peter. Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And he goes through that three times. And then later on, we see Paul, the missionary to the Gentiles, is out there calling Peter a hypocrite in public to his face. I withstood him to his face, for he played the hypocrite, it says. And so when you look at the Bible, when you look at these people who were following Christ, were not perfect, were they? That makes me feel a little bit better. If those who had seen Jesus face to face weren't perfect, then, well, I'm not doing too bad. There's hope for me, isn't there? But think about that for a minute. They haven't been made perfect yet. What does the Bible say? That we will all be made perfect together at the coming of Christ. Isn't that awesome? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. James chapter 1, verse 2. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And when will that be? When Jesus comes for us again. When we're with him for eternity. And friends, if you haven't been perfected yet. It's not because you're doing something wrong. It's because it's not time yet. Now, should you strive for perfection? Should you attempt to be righteous? Absolutely. And as you read God's word, and as it fills your heart and your mind, and as you focus on the Lord, as you pray, and as you build your relationship with him, then you will get better and better at your life, at living in general, and at serving him, and having a good testimony. But realize, the secret to a great life is not good actions, it's a great relationship. It's a great relationship. And not even with your spouse. If you want a great relationship with your spouse, then you need to have a great relationship with Christ. Because ladies, if you have an evil, demon-possessed husband, and you don't like anything about him, if you have a honest, proper relationship with Jesus, and you follow what his word says about just being a very honorable woman at home, the Bible says you will lead him to Christ through your actions. Did you know that? And guys, if you think that your wife is Jezebel, or the devil incarnate, or whatever it is that you think is going on at home, if you have a good relationship with Christ, then you will lead her to him. The best way to change your marriage is to kill your spouse. But not in the way that you're thinking. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Behold, all the old things have passed away and they've become brand new. We need to die to ourselves, and we need to die to the old man, and we need to be reborn in Christ. That's what baptism symbolizes, dying to the flesh and being remade anew. My sister moved out when she was 18, a few days before her high school graduation. She moved out of the house. Spent all summer in the world thinking she was all grown up. At the end of summer, she moved back in because she realized that life is hard. And she had a boyfriend. His name was Travis. We hated Travis. Dad, let's just sock him. Let's just go for it, you know. And my dad had an office right there by the front door of our house that we were renting in La Habra at the time. And so this guy, Travis, comes over the first Saturday, and I thought my dad was going to let him have it, you know, screaming match or whatever. Nope. Takes Travis into his office, closes the door while my sister's getting ready. I don't understand why we can't just be ready on time. I don't know. Maybe it's you think that you have to make us wait. It's okay. So there he was in his office, and I'm thinking, I'm trying to listen to see if I hear screaming or gnashing of teeth or breaking glass or something, you know? Nope. Guy walked out with a smile on his face. They went out that Saturday afternoon, did something. What'd you say, Dad? Nothing. Just talked. Maybe he's trying to make him feel comfortable before he bashes him over the head with the tire iron or something. I don't know. Next week, guy comes back on Saturday an hour early. Just to talk with my pops. My sister says, "You're early." You know, curlers in her hair, some mask on her face or something. I don't know what she was doing. So she runs into the bathroom, and this guy goes and talks to my dad. Long story short, Travis ends up receiving Christ. My sister dumped him. He went to the mission field. He did a whole lot of stuff. He's still a Christian to this day. My dad had the secret. You really want to take care of business? Save his life. She'll hate him forever. And it worked. I saw it firsthand. So, Dad, you don't like her boyfriend? The real remedy is get him to Jesus. You don't like your kids? Get them to Jesus. You don't like your boss? Get them to Jesus. Take your enemies to Christ, and they'll become your brothers. And they'll no longer be your enemies. And so, he says here that he wants to give you a reward, but he wants to make us all perfect together. When I look at the Old Testament, I find it interesting that the Old Testament had the same message for them as it does for us. Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." If you want to find your way, if you want to know the truth, if you want to live a good life, you can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. You can only do that through Jesus Christ. And today, my desire for you, my goal for you, is not that you would be better. not that you would have better or that you would know better. My desire for you is that you would have a better relationship with Christ, that you would draw towards him, that you would cling to him, that you would worship him, that you would read his word, and that you would listen to him, and that you would pray to him and pour out your heart to him, and that you would ask him to heal you. You would ask him to be with you. You would ask him for help and for understanding, that you would know him in the power of his love and the power of his Holy Spirit, that you would be understanding of what he has for you. Because if that's the case, if you have a better relationship with Jesus, if you focus on your relationship with Christ, your marriage is going to be better, and your work ethic is going to be better, and your hope and your emotional status and your spiritual and your heart is all going to get better, and everything in your life is going to improve. Not necessarily with the outward victory, a current victory. Maybe it will just be the endurance that you need to get through the hard times. But there is a reward for those who draw near to Christ and have a relationship with him. The reward doesn't come from tithing. We're called to tithe, but that's not what gives us a reward. The reward doesn't come from serving. We're called to serve, but that's not what brings a reward. The reward doesn't come from just sharing the gospel. Although we're called to share the gospel, that's not what brings the reward. What brings a reward in your life is a relationship with Jesus. That's it. And this summary verse, this section here from chapter 11, verse 32 through 40, is trying to explain to us that faith must be productive. It will produce victory at times. It will also produce endurance, but it will always produce reward. And I challenge you today to have a better relationship with Christ. So, Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you. We thank you, Father, that you have done so much for us. Father, we thank you that you have loved us and that you gave your Son for us, Father, and that you have endured so much that we would have life. And today, as we come before you, we pray that you would give us your wisdom. And Lord, that as we worship you and as we lift up our voices and our hands to you in our closing song, Lord, that we would just pour out our hearts to you and give you everything. Lord, we thank you for who you are. Father, we thank you and we worship you for your great name. And as we come before you, Father, be honored and glorified in this place. In Jesus' name. Amen.